the last couple weeks we've been in the Old Testament. We're going to jump into the New Testament today. And I enjoy, some of you may differ in opinion here. I enjoy studying the Old Testament, and a lot of people, they don't pay any attention to the Old Testament, but here's where I come from and understanding that. I love context, and hopefully by now of being your pastor for almost 2 years, it'll be 2 years in October, hopefully you understand that I love context, and I want to know why it is the way it is and how it happened. And one of the things we did this morning was, in Bible study, we're going through 2 Samuel, understanding in the Old Testament how all this stuff came to be, and all the stuff in the Old Testament shines light on stuff in the New Testament. And when you put it all together, you have a better understanding of what the Bible says, and makes you a stronger follower of Christ. And because you know your history, you know why Jesus said this, and what scripture he was quoting from the Old Testament, and how he fulfilled those different prophecies. And so we find ourselves today in Matthew chapter 14. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to give you a little bit of background before. Jesus has just fed the 5,000, okay? And before that, y'all remember John the Baptist. We've talked about him before. He was the forerunner for Christ. He was the one that went out. He was the voice crying out in the wilderness. And he came, and he was preaching a baptism of repentance, which means that people, he would tell people that they need to repent of their sins. It means turn away from their sins. And then he would baptize them. And that baptism of repentance, remember, if you remember a while back, I told you that that was kind of it was your voucher for when the Messiah came. Okay, it didn't mean that you were automatically going to be saved, but what you were doing was you were getting right. You were turning from that sin. And so he was the forerunner for Christ. He was preparing all these people, getting them to understand that they're sinners, that they're lost, that they need a Messiah. And so when Jesus comes, they're like, it clicked. Okay, here's Jesus, here's the Messiah, you know, I've repented of my sin, now I'm going to follow Jesus. And so that baptism that John does, we still do today, but it's different because Jesus came and Jesus died. For us, we're going to be having a baptism service sometime this month, and so we're going to baptize a couple different people, and if you're still needing to be baptized, I would love to sit down and have a conversation with you about that. And the baptism that we do today, it represents what Christ did for us and his example. When I take you underneath the water, that means that we are dead. We are buried with Christ. Our sins are dead. We're dying to that way of life. I bring you up out of the water, and you are raised to walk in a new life with Christ. Okay, it's a symbol of death. We are dying to our old way of life. We are no longer living that sin. It doesn't make us perfect. But it is a symbol between us and God that we are going to live a life worthy of the call. Okay? That's not the sermon. That's just a free little tidbit you can stick in your pocket. Okay? But we will be having a baptismal service, and I want you to know that, if you're interested in that, you can come find me, and we'll talk some more about that. But the reason I tell you all that is because in Matthew chapter 14, Jesus is not distraught, but he is saddened by the news that John the Baptist has been beheaded. You see, John was a preacher. And sometimes when preachers preach, people don't like what they hear. And in this case, John the Baptist was thrown into prison. He was then beheaded and killed for what he had done because he had made the wrong people mad. And so Jesus had just gotten news of John's death. And this is not only his John the Baptist, you know, the forerunner for Christ, but this is also his cousin, okay? And so he is a little bit distraught about this, and so he makes his way away from the crowd, but the crowds begin to follow him. And when the crowds follow him, this is where the 5,000 happens, the feeding of the 5,000. And so Jesus retreats to a quiet area, and then all these people follow him. And then Jesus turns, it's like Jesus turns around, and he sees the crowd, and instead of saying, get out of here, go away, I'm mourning, the scripture says he has compassion on them. It's at the very beginning of chapter 14. He has compassion on them. The disciples want to send them away, and Jesus says no. And so with 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus feeds the 5,000, and then they have baskets left over. not the sermon either today. Okay? Again, another little tidbit. But according to John 6, after the feeding of the 5,000, the people wanted to make Jesus their king. Okay? So they were so awestruck by what he had done, by the miracle of taking, I believe it was five loaves and two fish, and he turned that into feeding 5,000. And that 5,000 is just men. We've talked about this before. It's just men. That's not including women and children. And so he feeds all of them, and they have all of that left over. And so in John chapter 6, which we're not in that today, but that's another account of this same story. John chapter 6, they wanted to make Jesus their king. And understanding that they wanted to make Jesus their king, Jesus quickly sends the people away. He puts the disciples, and now we're in Matthew chapter 14. He puts the disciples in a boat, and he says, go. He commands them to go away, to go across the sea. And then he retreats to prayer. And I want you to pick up on this today. This is our message in 14, 22 through 23. We're just going to go through it verse by verse. But it says this, immediately, okay, so this is after all this happened, he's fed the 5,000, the crowds want to make him king, he disperses them, sends the disciples across, and this is what happened. Immediately, he made the disciples get into a boat and go ahead of him to the other side. Well, he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray, and when it was evening, he was there alone. I want to stop right there. I want to take a moment, I want to focus on what Jesus just did. This all happens, feeding the 5,000, this awesome miracle just happened that Jesus did, proving his deity to not only his disciples, but to all these people. And now they come at him and say, we want to make you our king. We want you to lead us. Obviously, you have the power. Jesus, not wanting it to be about him, but wanting to glorify the Father, quickly puts that noise to bed. And he disperses them. He sends his disciples away, and he retreats to a quiet place, and he begins to pray. He begins to pray, and I imagine it's because he doesn't want the... I mean, when people come to you, we have 5,000 people come to you and say, we want you to be our king. You're awesome. You're great. Jesus was fully human as well as fully God. I'm sure that all those thoughts in his head are like, he could be their king. I could rule. I could do all this. And so Jesus retreats to prayer. He begins to pray. He begins to get in tune with the Father, making sure that he is doing the will of the Lord. And so for like 3 hours, Jesus retreats to a quiet place and he prays. Meanwhile, the disciples are in the battle of their life. They're trying to make their way across the sea and they can't get nowhere. This lake is about 5 to 6 miles wide, and they're in about the third or fourth mile of paddling and facing wind and the rain and all this other junk. And so when Jesus gets done praying, he comes down, he realizes that he's alone, that there's nobody else around him. So that tells you that he has been praying for a long time. They call it the fourth watch. It's about, if I remember correctly, my commentary, it's like 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. is where they're at in this window. And so Jesus retreats to pray. I want you to get that this morning. That's the first point this morning. Then all these miracles that Jesus has done, all these things that are awesome that are going around, Jesus retreats to prayer. First and foremost, he gets right with God. He could have easily came off of that feeding of the 5,000 had been all about him and all of this and all of that. But he wanted to make sure that he retreated and got right with God, and that's exactly what he does. He sends his disciples out, and so his disciples are crossing the sea. He disperses the crowd, and he prays for those 3 hours. Jesus didn't want it to be about him. He wanted to glorify the Father. He wanted to glorify the Father. Remember our children's passage this morning, 1 John 4, 9 through 10, says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his Son, his one and only Son, to the world that we might live through him. Listen, this is the love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. God sent his Son, Jesus, for us to bring glory and praise to God the Father, to realize that God is the one that set this into motion. He is the one that made the plans. He is the one that continues to work through us. And continues to work through Jesus. If you remember, Jesus sends his disciples away across the sea. The storm has now kicked up. Okay, their boat is being hit by the waves and crushed, and they are freaking out. Okay, they are freaking out. But listen, this isn't the first storm that these disciples have faced, right? If you go back in Matthew chapter 8, 23 through 27, you don't have to turn, just reference that for later. Jesus is in the boat with them, and he's sleeping. And the storm arises, and what do they begin to do again? They begin to freak out because they're afraid that the waves are going to crush them and then swallow them up. And right, and what does it tell you? That Jesus is there in the boat, sound asleep. And what happens? Jesus stands up in the boat. He calms the wind. He calms the seas. And he says, "You have a little faith." Well, listen. In 24 through 25, it says this. "But the boat was already a long distance from land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It's a ghost.'" Oh, I read too far. "And they cried out in fear." Now listen. So they're out in the middle of the ocean. The wind and the rain is crushing the boat. And here comes Jesus. Here comes Jesus walking on the water to them. Now, I want you to understand what's going on here. God, Jesus is showing his power over nature. He's walking on water. I've tried it. It doesn't work for me. I sink like a rock. Jesus walks on water to them, and instead of, I want you to see in the disciples, I want you to see their unfaithfulness and not trusting. They just came off of seeing the 5,000 fed. They just came off of seeing Jesus do all these different miracles, and now they're in a boat being crushed by the waves and the wind, and they see this thing crossing the water, and they begin to freak out because they think it's a ghost. You just saw Jesus feed 5,000. You think that white thing or whatever color he was walking across is a ghost? It's Jesus. And so now they're in the storm and they're confused. And so they begin to freak out. And then verse 27 says this: "But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, 'Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid.'" I love this in verse 28. "Peter said to him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water and he came towards Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink. He cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, 'You of little faith, why did you doubt? You of little faith, why did you doubt?'" Even though we might be in the midst of storm, Jesus is with us. And I know you've heard that before. But I want you to think about this too. That these disciples, as they headed out into the water, Jesus sent them out. Jesus sent them into the storm. I want you to think about that. Jesus sent them across the ocean, and he sent them into the middle of the storm. You think that Jesus, I mean, be honest with ourselves. You think that Jesus didn't know that there was a storm brewing? And he sent them out. And I want you to understand something. I want you to get this. That Jesus, sometimes following Jesus, sends us right into the middle of the storm. But I want you to understand this too. I want you to understand that we don't have a Father in heaven who doesn't love us and doesn't care for us. He is right there with us the whole time.
Amen.
Jesus is there to lift us up and to bring us through the storm, to right the ship, to calm the sea, to calm the wind. He is there for us. I love Peter. Because Peter has the guts to step out of the boat. He says, "Lord, if it is you, call me out." And Jesus says, "Come." But before that, in verse 27, he tells them to take courage. "It is I. Do not be afraid." And this verse here, this language that is said here is remnant of God. It is when we go back to Moses in the burning bush, which we just covered not too long ago. This is the same language that comes from God through the burning bush that Jesus uses as he references, as he talks to the disciples. He says, "Take courage, it is I." As God told Moses, "It is I, your God, the God of Jacob and Abraham and Isaac and all those." And so he references that. And so he is referencing that in the Old Testament. And so Peter said, "Lord, if it is you, come, command me to come to you on the water." And so Jesus said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat. Peter got out of the boat. So, folks, following Jesus sometimes takes us right into the middle of the storm. And even though we might be in the middle of the storm, Jesus is with us the whole way. So, what do? We take courage in Jesus. We take courage and we don't be afraid. We step out of the boat. We step out of the boat and we begin to follow Jesus' command. The question is, are you faithful enough to step out of the boat? Peter, as we look at him here, I love Peter because I am Peter. Meaning, not like the Peter that, you know, is the rock that the church built on, but I make a lot of stupid mistakes. And Peter does the same thing. He kind of puts his foot in his mouth many times. So here, he doesn't put his foot in his mouth, but he kind of lets his eyes get bigger than his britches. And he says, "Lord, call me out." And so God says, or Jesus says, "Yeah, come on." You know, I can imagine Peter getting out of the boat and kind of doing one of these things as he walks on the water. And then he looks away from Jesus and he begins to focus on the wind and the waves. What happens? He begins to sink. Folks, I know you've heard 1,000 sermons on this very passage. Maybe you haven't. But it's a very simple message of not taking our eyes off of the Lord. That when we begin to look at other things around us and not focus on God and focus on the relationship that we have with Jesus, we begin to look at all the other things that are coming at us that are potentially threatening us, that we begin to sink. And what I mean by sink is we begin to sink further and further and further away from our relationship with the Lord. And when we sink further and further and further away from our relationship with the Lord, it gets harder to hear Him. It gets harder to hear what He is trying to tell us. And so what we begin to hear is ourselves. Have you ever been underwater and talked? All you can hear is yourself. And so when we begin to talk, we begin to hear ourselves, we begin to do what we think is right. And when we begin to do what we think is right, we begin to follow ourselves. And let me tell you, it ends in a path of destruction. Jesus reaches out to Peter and he grabs him by the arm and he pulls him up. Listen, in my life, I've almost drowned twice. I'm not a good swimmer, okay? If you ever go fishing with me, you'll see I wear a life vest everywhere I go. I look like Gilligan. It's fine. I don't care. I'm comfortable with that. I married a hot wife, so I don't care. You can make it where you want, okay? And so I might, you know, look like whatever, Captain Scooby or whatever, but I'm not gonna drown, okay? And I can tell you that the first time I almost drowned was in Stockton Lake, and I swam out to some friends of mine, and I said, "Hey guys, they swam out by the little buoy area, and they were sitting out there, and it looked cool. I wanted to hang out with them. So I said, "Hey, I'm coming." And they said, "Okay." I said, "Listen, if I wave at you, I need you to come help me because I can't make it that far." I said, "Okay." So I started doing my doggy paddle. And that's all I know how to do, because you can ask Stacy. We worked on this last year when the pool was open. She'll tell you. I can't make the bottom half work with the top half. It looks bad. And so I'm doing my doggy paddle, and I begin to get out there, and I'm getting kind of tired. My arms are getting sore. I'm kind of cramping, and I begin to panic. And what I begin to think about is, oh, man, I'm going to go down. And so I waved at my friends. You know what they did? They waved back. And then I went under the water. And I came back up out of the water, and they realized at that moment that I was drowning, that I was going down. And so they came and they pulled me up, and I can't tell you the relief I had when I felt their arms come underneath my arms, and they pulled me up out of that water. And they took me ashore. And I can only imagine that when Peter felt Jesus grab his arm and pull him up, that he knew that the Lord was in control. And that he realized in that moment that he'd taken his eyes off of the Lord. Folks, we've got to be strong and courageous, and we've got to trust, and we've got to focus on Jesus and the task that he has for us at hand. We cannot focus on ourselves. We cannot focus on what we want to do. We've got to ask the Lord daily and continually, Lord, what is your will for my life? And then when he tells us and he shows us, we have to take courage, step out of the boat, and do it. Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come and to you on the water. He said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and he took hold of him. And he said to him, you of little faith, why? Why did you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, you are certainly God's son. You are certainly God's son. You just saw Jesus feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And you're just now understanding that he is God's son. I want you to understand the hard-headedness of the disciples here. And here in a moment, we're going to have a sharp contrast in faith as these disciples make it to the other side and they come to Gennesaret, however you want to say it, okay? And they meet people that just, they realize, they have faith that if they could just touch Jesus' cloak, that they would be healed. I want you to realize the contrast in faith. The disciples believed and trusted in Jesus, but man, sometimes they were far off. Sometimes they lacked in faith. And so, folks, I want to show you that contrast this morning. I want you to have faith like these people in verse 34, when it says, when they crossed over, they came to a land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent word to all around district and brought to him all who were sick. And they implored him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. And as many as touched it were cured. I want you to understand the difference in their faith, that these folks were all in. They knew that if they could just touch his cloak, then they would be cured. And they were. And they were. And so they understood it. They realized that this is Jesus, the Messiah, the disciples who spent every day with Jesus, who saw him feed the 5,000, who saw him heal people, who received power over demons from Jesus, are still struggling with trusting in Jesus for everything. They're still struggling. And so, folks, I ask you today, how many miracles does God have to do before your eyesight, before you in your life, to realize that he is in fact the Messiah, and that he in fact died on the cross for your sins, and that he has a plan and a purpose for your life, and that you can't just come here and sit in a seat and expect to be fed and not go out of this place and tell people about Jesus. We have to trust in him. We have to have faith. We have to be like these people in verses 34 through 36, reaching out just to touch a piece, just to grab a hold of the cloak. But we're spoiled. We're like the disciples. Maybe your whole life you've grown up in church. And you've heard the stories about Jesus and the miracles and the parables and all these other things, and it just become old hat to you. And so we become soft. We think that, well, I came to church on Sunday morning, I checked my box, good to go. And we forget why we're here. We forget the plan that Jesus has set before us. We need to be prayed up. We need to be faithful. And when Jesus calls us to go, and we need to step out of the boat and come to him. Are we praying and asking God to direct our lives and give us understanding? Are we doing that? Are we spending time? We go back to the very beginning of this passage. Jesus, after he's coming off a huge high, okay, feeding of the 5,000, first thing he does is send the people away, and he retreats to a quiet place. And for 3-ish hours, he prays. And he prepares his heart as to not become about himself, but about the Father's will. He spends that time with God. Do we have courage in the midst of the storms of life? Are we in the midst of the storms of life? Are we reaching out to grab a hold of Jesus? Are we reaching out and are we trusting in him? Or do we realize that Jesus has the power? The whole point of this story is to prove that Jesus has power over nature. I mean, in two different stories, in Matthew chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 14, Jesus controls the wind and the storms by just telling them to stop. And so that shows us right there that he was, in fact, God's son. And if we read a little further, we see that he dies on the cross for our sins, that he takes upon all of that sin to die for you and for me. So if you can believe this, you should believe that. And if you believe that, then you need to believe what Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always. He is reminding us again, and this picture of Peter reaching out to Jesus as he's sinking. Lo, I am with you always. Jesus reaches down to grab us and pull us back up. But we have to be willing. We have to look back to Jesus and reach out for him, just like these people in 34 through 36 who just wanted to reach out and touch a piece of his cloak. We have to be that kind of hungry. We have to be thirsty and hungry for Jesus, and we reach out and just want a piece of it. And the thing is that we don't just get a piece. He'll give us the whole thing. But we have to be focused on Jesus. We have to pray, trust in him, have courage in the midst of the storms, and believe in Jesus that he has control and he has the power. That's our problem. We have been desensitized. We have been desensitized to the word of God. Our whole lives, we grow up and we read scripture, we go to Sunday school, and it becomes a routine for us. We come to church and we hear the pastor do his best to preach a message. We do it over and over and over and over again, and it becomes a routine. And I don't know about you all, but sometimes when I would go to work, it would become a routine for me. And I, you know, sometimes you remember things of the day, but it became a job. And when it's a job, you don't always get a whole lot out of it. You just get your job done and you go. Folks, when church and Bible study and prayer becomes a job, it's something that we check off for the day instead of us reaching out for Jesus each day because we need it. When it becomes a job, it becomes less important to us and we become desensitized. We forget that we have the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. We have a power plant that lives inside of us that if we would just realize and begin to feed that flame. Wednesday night, we had our Bible study outside, and we're going through Ephesians chapter, or we're going through the book of Ephesians right now. So if you want to join us on Wednesday nights for Bible study, we're going to try to have campfire meetings outside for the rest of the month, as long as it's not too crazy. But as we were sitting there, and we were talking about Ephesians chapter 2, when we began to talk about the Holy Spirit, and I mentioned to those folks about what it means to quench the Spirit. And I used the fire that we had out there that night and said it would be like if I was to throw a bucket of water on these flames, it would still be there smoldering, but it's not as strong. And so I used that analogy to tell you this morning that there is a flame. If you have accepted Jesus Christ in your heart and life, and you begin to live for Him, you trust in Him, you realize that He's Lord of your life, the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and it is like a flame inside of you. And as you feed that flame, it begins to grow. And I can tell you from experience that when the Spirit begins to move in your life, it's no longer about you. It's about what He wants for your life, because you are listening to that Spirit, that God is leading you. And it's just like a flame. We've got to continue to fan it. How do we fan it? We fan it by prayer. We fan it by reading God's Word and coming together, studying the Bible, and just reaching out for Jesus, reaching out for a piece of Jesus. That is how that Spirit begins to grow into a mighty, roaring bonfire inside of us. Many of you sit here this morning with smoldering ashes in your life because for so long it's become a job for you to come to church, a job for you to pray. It's become a job for you to pick up your Bible, blow the dust off, and read God's Word. And so you've got smoldering embers inside of you, and I implore you this morning to fan the flame, folks. Reach out for Jesus and hope that He would ignite a fire in you through the Holy Spirit. Yes. That you would begin to listen to Him. And that He would conduct your life. Because we're screw-ups. We make mistakes. But when the Holy Spirit leads our lives, it becomes a little easier to navigate the storms of life. We need the Spirit. Jesus knew that we needed the Spirit. That's why He sent Him to us in Acts chapter 1. Folks, I implore you this morning to live for the Lord. Don't let it become a job. Get the attitude of these people here in verses 34 through 36 and reach out for Jesus. Just like Peter reached out for Jesus as he was sinking, reach out to Him. He is a lifeline. Just as I was drowning in the waters that stocked the lake, and my buddies came and pulled me out, they were a lifeline to me. Jesus can pull us out, but we have to trust in Him and Him alone. And remember that sometimes when we're drowning, the only words we can hear is our own. So we have to trust, and we have to ask God to show us what He's telling us. Help us to understand. Help us to decipher what You have for our lives. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to You this morning humbled for the opportunity, Father, to be in Your presence. Lord, as Hebrews tells us that we now have the ability to draw near to the throne of grace, Father, help us to realize that we have that ability, that we can draw near You, God, and that because we can draw near to You, Lord, You can pour into us all kinds of great things, Lord, and You can do that through the Spirit, Father. Lord, that the Spirit is there, our little power plant inside of us, Lord, building us up and showing us what we need to do, Lord, convicting us of the things we need to get rid of in our lives and convicting us of the things that we need to change. Lord, our attitude, our routines, Lord, we need to change those things and we need to begin to live for You, Father, be a faithful people. Lord, I pray this morning that if there are people here this morning that have smoldering embers in their hearts, Lord, where the Spirit should be roaring, Lord, I pray that You would begin to blow a mighty wind into their lives, Father. Lord, that they would turn into a great fire. Lord, that they would no longer be led by themselves, but Lord, that they would be led by the Spirit. Lord, I pray that You would just ignite this church, Father, to be on fire for You, Lord, that we would reach people that are lost. Lost that have never heard Your words, Father. Lord, help us to bring new people into this church to teach them, to train them about what You say and what You told us to do, Father. Help us to live for You daily. Help us not to live, to listen to our own words, Father, but Lord, to listen to what the Spirit is leading in our lives. Lord, if there's one here this morning who is new to this whole thing, Father, I pray that they would begin to understand that they are loved. That they were loved so much that You sent Your Son to die for them. Because we're sinners. Because we're sinners and we needed a Savior, and so You sent Your Son to die for us. And Lord, because of that, we can live for you. And when we accept Jesus into our hearts and in our lives, we realize that the gospel, it means good news of the fact that we don't have to experience death because of our sin, because your Son paid the price. And Lord, also realize that we have the Holy Spirit. It's your gift to us to help us, to be a helper to us. Lord, and we would be living for you, Lord, and like these folks in the town of Unicera, Lord, that we would just reach out to you each and every day, just wanting to get just a piece of that cloak. Father, help us to yearn for you, Father, and to want it every single day. We love you, Lord. We ask this all in your name. Amen. We're going to play. This band's going to come, and they're going to sing, and I'll be here in the front, and I'm just here to talk to you. The decision to follow Christ is strictly on you. It's a decision you make, and I'm just here to kind of help you understand what that means. And so I just pray this morning that you begin to let the Lord do a work in your life. So let's stand and sing and do business with God this morning.